about? No, there's my wife. Just get some water. Adam's ale, they call it, isn't it? Is that right? Oh, yeah. Say again? Chateau Eau de Tape. Oh, I like that one. Who watched Peckham Spring? Do you remember Peckham Spring? Anyone who watched Only Fools and Horses? What was the other one?
Lion's
Blood. Lion's... Ooh. Ooh. There'll be prayer afterwards. Oh, wow, okay. I'm drinking more now. I started the year with a resolution to drink more because I wasn't drinking enough water. I realised that. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't realise I'm not drinking or eating. Well, I'm eating enough, you can tell that. But I'm not drinking enough because I get to a point in the day where I just get a little bit kind of parched, thirsty, a bit dull in my head, maybe a bit of a headache. Anybody ever felt that? And all you need is water. I stand at the sink, I drink water, which I need now. Every time I talk on this, I get more and more thirsty. I don't know why. But I stand at the tap, drink, and almost straight away, I feel better. We were made to drink water. It's probably the most important thing to us, apart from Jesus, of course, because we're in church, aren't we? So, but it's one of the most important things for us. We need it for all our basic needs. We need it for refreshment. We need it for hygiene. That blesses other people, doesn't it? It's essential. And the Bible talks a lot about water, and I'm going to talk about water from the Bible. And this comes from a time a little while ago when in my prayer I felt I had a word for a friend of mine. And it was from a part of the Bible that I wasn't so acquainted with. I didn't know quite. It sounded lovely, but I wasn't sure what it meant. Who's ever had that? No, you all know your Bibles, don't you? If you ever get a feeling that God is saying something to you and you don't quite know where that comes from, go and check it. I remember when I was younger, now it's not such a big thing now, but I'm getting older and older, and when I was young, having your ear pierced was a bit of a statement, especially if you grew up in church. And I wanted to be young and hip, and I wanted to get my ear pierced. And my dad is a pastor. This isn't going on the website, is it? Because he'll come and get me. Okay, my dad's a pastor, and so I asked him if I could pierce my ear. And no, he wasn't having any of it. And I kept on asking, and he said, if you come back with your ear pierced, you're out. I don't think he meant it really, but that was kind of the way I was brought up. Nice and loving. It was actually very loving. But then we used to sing in church, because I've been in church all my life, a song called Pierce My Ear. Does anybody know that one? Look at this. So I looked this up, and apparently this comes from something that Paul said about an old law, which meant that if you'd been a slave for your master for 7 years, you could then decide whether you wanted freedom or to stay as a slave. And if you wanted to stay in your master's house as a servant, it wasn't actually a slave, it was more of a bond servant. It was an agreement between you that you would serve them. And you got your ear pierced. So I thought, well, there's not a way my dad can argue with this. So I went up to him and I said, well, I said, Dad, I just want to be a bondservant of Jesus. I want to pierce my ear as a sign that I'm serving him. And he looked at me with a look I already knew wasn't a good look. And he said, okay then. And I knew I was in trouble. And then he told me that if I'd have read properly, what happened was that your ear was put up to the doorpost and a big nail was smacked through it. And he said, if you want that, that's fine. I've not had my ear pierced. So it's good to read the Bible in context. It's good to know what you're talking about. And I had this psalm, a part of a psalm, and I thought, I need to go back and understand it because it sounds nice, but I don't know if I really get it. And I don't just want to say nice things. I want to say stuff that I understand, so when I'm explaining to someone, they can understand. And it was this: all my fountains are in you. Who's ever heard that? It's quite a not so well known part of Psalm 87. So should we read it? Psalm 87. If you've got a Bible, open it. If you've got a phone, click it. Whichever way you do it. I see you've got Bibles on your seats. Do I need to give a page number out? Stephen, what time do I need to stop? No, don't say that. Don't say that. Is it 1:45? Is it something like that? Is it? Okay, right, okay. Psalm 87, we're going to read the whole thing. It's not very long. And it says this: He has founded his city on the holy mountain. This is about God. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Now we're going to have a few different ways of saying Jerusalem in this. Zion means Jerusalem, but it means where God is in Jerusalem. Okay? More than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken. Who knows that hymn? That's good. Yeah, okay. It's good here, isn't it? You get feedback. It's great. Glorious things of you are spoken. City of God. This is the opening of the psalm, and it's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a really important place to the Israelites. Jerusalem was the center of the universe. Jerusalem was where God was. And if you read before this, you will see that actually David was the one who brought the ark into Jerusalem. They had found Jerusalem, the Israelites. They had conquered it. It had become their main city, their capital. But it wasn't until the Ark of the Covenant came into the city that it was fully where it should be. God needed to be in the middle of his people. And so Jerusalem was known as the place where God was. God's everywhere, isn't he? But in the Old Testament, the Ark showed God's special presence. And he was there in a temple in Jerusalem. Really important. God's presence was there. And now, verse 4, God starts speaking. I will record Rahab, which is means Egypt actually, and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush. In other words, lots of different lands, lots of distant lands. And I will say, this one was born in Zion. They were born somewhere else, but God is going to say, you were born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. You see, there was something very special about this people in the Old Testament. There was something very special about God's people. But what was really special, and what some of them missed, was that they were to be a blessing to all nations. They weren't to keep it all in. It was about blessing all nations. And as I'm reading this psalm, I'm thinking of Nicodemus, the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus with a big question, thinking it makes him sound really great. I've done all these things, Lord. What should I do to be saved? You must be born again. Impossible. But this has kind of a prophetic edge of that, doesn't it? You will be said, it will be spoken of you that you come from here. You come from the Lord's city. You come from where the presence of God is. And then the final verse says this: as they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Now that could be talking about the city, or it could be talking about God himself. But actually, even if it's a city, it's indirectly about God. All my fountains are in him. Something really interesting about Jerusalem is that if you look at most cities around the world, particularly capital cities, you will see cities built where there is water. You will see with London, there's the River Thames, where I proposed to my wife. And even more incredibly, she said yes. Well done. Paris, what's the river at Paris? I'm glad you said that because I forgot. Every city, there's a river or a big water base. Jerusalem didn't have a river. It had one spring, the spring of Gihon. And that was the water source. Actually, it was good because it came from an underwater cave and so it could be defended. But that's the only place the people of Jerusalem could get water from. And what happened was this spring didn't just keep popping water up all the time, but it gushed. Every now and again there was a build-up of water under where the cave was, and it was like a siphon, and all of a sudden this water came and people would go and grab it. In fact, they built viaducts, and what they did is they built a pool to store the water in. You didn't know you were coming for a geography lesson, did you? Actually, that's got significance for us. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes, like this morning, you go to church and it's wonderful and you worship and you feel so blessed. And there are other times when it's a little bit more dry. Anybody else get that? And we need a pool of reserves to draw from. When God blesses us, we need to be able to enjoy what he's done for us. Now, this psalm wasn't written by David. It was written by someone a long time after David. I used to think that psalms were written at something called Psalm Camp, a bit like Devoted, where everybody got together and they all had a few pages and they all wrote psalms, they put the book together, and now we have psalms. That's not how it happened. This was hundreds of years after David. This was probably written in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. This was written in a time when the Israelites had been captured, had been taken into exile by the Babylonians, had been now starting to be allowed back in by the Persians. That's when they wrote this. And what's significant about that is it wasn't quite the same as having your own country. They were still under a rule. But they knew something of the joy of God keeping his promises. And sometimes that's our life, isn't it? That, you know, there's opposition. That there's times of difficulty. That there's things that we have to deal with. And yet we can look at Jesus and say, but I know your promises are true. So I like this psalm. I want to draw from the fountain. I want my fountains to be in Jesus. Whatever that means, let's try and work that out, shall we? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to zoom back now from the Bible and look at a big picture. And I want to take you to Revelation 22, if you could find that in your Bibles or your phones. Revelation 22. Revelation 21 starts showing us the new heaven and the new earth, that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be there forever. This is something that we can all enjoy. This is not it here today. This is not it, our lives here. We have a time to look forward to, a time where there's no pain, no suffering, no grief, no shame, no guilt. That's what we've got. And there's a city that Revelation talks about. And in Revelation 22, it says this: the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down to the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. This is lots of picture language, but the river is there. See, there's a picture of water all through the Bible. We go to Genesis 2, the beginning, the Garden of Eden, this river is there. The river of life. Ezekiel 47. Who's heard of this river in Ezekiel? Where Ezekiel's mad, by the way. It's just this guy having some weird kind of visions. And he's flying, and he's looking out on this landscape that an angel is showing him, and he sees as part of this vision a river coming from the temple. Now remember, the temple doesn't have a river coming from it. This isn't actually, you know, geographically true, but this is showing something of what God does, the river coming from the temple. And it says at first he went 500 meters and it was up to his ankles. He went another 500 meters and it was up to his knees. He went another 500 meters, it was up to his waist. Another 500 meters, he couldn't touch the floor. I used to live in Newquay. I know I don't look like a surfer. And the reason for that is, I'm not. But we used to go to the beach, and Newquay has got some, in Cornwall, has got some of the best waves in England. They do like world championships for surfing there. And I was only 11 to 13 while we lived there, so I never quite got into proper surfing, but I had what was called a belly board. And that's what the amateurs can do well, okay? So, and it's made out of polystyrene. I mean, how can you go wrong? All you do is you jump on this thing and get driven by the wave. I had a great time with it. One time, this big wave was coming, and I got my belly board ready, and I jumped, and I got my angle wrong. And my belly board was at something like that kind of angle. And so when I jumped, it really hurt my tummy. And it snapped in half. And I fell in the water and this wave went over me. And I was drowning, guys. I was drowning. I was trying to find my way up. And I couldn't find my way up. I thought this wave was only 6 foot. I mean, I was a little bit smaller than I am at the time. But I thought I should be getting somewhere to the front by now. And to the top by now. And I'm swimming up, and then I felt the floor on my knee, and I stood up, and it was just that high. And I was saved. Water does that to you. Water kind of disorientates you. And this picture of Ezekiel getting carried away in this river of life. And it talks about he couldn't get from one end to the other. And here's what's really I love about this, okay, is that in his picture, he sees it going into the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is world famous for being the least habitable. Thank you. Well done. Great you are. Okay, the least habitable sea in the world is 25% salt. You can see pictures of people just lying on top of it. You can float on it even if you can't swim because it's so full of salt. What that means is there's no life in there. Well, Ezekiel's picture sees this water coming from the temple going into this Dead Sea. And all of a sudden it says it was teeming with life. And that's what God does in us. That's what God uses us to do with others. His river brings life. We'll zoom in a bit from the big, big picture. We've done Genesis and Revelation. I want to take you to a festival. I want to take you to a festival in Jerusalem called the Festival of Booths. And there is a celebration done every year back in Jesus' day, that celebrates how God looked after the Israelites through the wilderness. They even built little booths that they could stay in because they just wanted to remember God's faithfulness. And I didn't know about it. My picture of priests isn't like this, but apparently what would happen, you see, is every day they would go to this pool that we talked about. They would get water, they would walk up to the temple, they would stand on the steps, I won't do it, and they would pour water. This festival lasted for 8 days. For the first 7 days, as far as my research tells me, that's what they did. And I'm sure it meant lots of different things. I'm not going to pretend to be an expert in this, but it was something of celebrating the life and the outpouring of what God's done for his people. And my picture of priests is not what I read about this morning and just trying to remember what I was going to preach about. Apparently, the priests would do cartwheels, they'd do acrobatics as they went. So Stephen next week is going to come down here, and somersaulting, juggling with fire apparently. Okay, I can say that because I'm not here, so that's fine. Okay, but there was joy, real joy. Now, Jesus, John, I think it's, is it seven? I've lost my, I think it's seven. John 7:37. It says this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, this is when the day, according to my research, I hope I'm right, they didn't pour the water out. Okay, they've done that for 7 days. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he's taking this picture, he's taking this scene, he's standing there and saying, it's not anymore about some priests at a temple, this is for me. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? God says he'll pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Wow. So this river, this fountain is about life, is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming and invading and filling us. Let's zoom in just one more time. Let's zoom into one person at a well. A Samaritan who was a people group that the Israelites really didn't like. They didn't spend time with. And yet Jesus, to get to his home, had to go through this area, and he stopped at a well. And he talked with a lady in John 4. He sat at a well. And he said to her, would you get me a drink? Is that shocking? It was. It was really shocking. For Jesus to even talk to this lady was shocking. For him to talk to a lady that he didn't know was shocking. See, sometimes we read the Bible and we don't get the little bits that don't exist in our culture. This was huge. And so he has a little bit of a conversation with her. And as she says, well, I'm not sure I should get you a drink, he says, I've got water for you. And in John 4, verse 10, it says this, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. It was about 100 foot deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself? As did also his sons and his livestock. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, we say all my fountains are in you. If you go to some of the older versions, it says all my springs are in you. Sir, this woman said, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And then the conversation goes on a little bit. Jesus toys with her a little bit in a really gentle way. He says, go and get your husband. And she says, I haven't got a husband. And he says, you're correct. I think she knew. And what transpired from the conversation was this, that she'd already had 5 husbands. She was not well looked on in her own community. So many taboos broken at Jesus meeting with her. And yet she brought the whole community to hear about Jesus. I think there's something in that, isn't there? There's something in the fact that we can sometimes look at ourselves and say, oh, I can't. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not worthy enough. I mean, I don't know. Do I look confident? I don't know, but I'm not. I get really nervous. I look at myself. I look at all my failings. I look at all my limitations. But God can use me. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is. And if He can use me, then He can use you. Because I reckon I'm a bit worse than most of you. Because I know me quite well. God can use you. And He promises living water. So you might be thinking, well, what's He talking about? What is He talking about? It's water. I mean, He's talking about Israel, like loads of years ago. He's talking about different passages of the Bible. All it kind of means to me is that there's life. I think He's talking about that a little bit. There's life. And a little bit about, I think He's talking about the water showing that the Holy Spirit comes and filling us. But if you don't take any of the other stuff away, some of the complicated stuff about history and springs and things like that, that's it. There's life in Jesus. And He sends His Spirit to fill us. And so, all my fountains are in You, Jesus. All my fountains. I don't want to go somewhere else to draw my water. I want to go to You. In Jerusalem, and you know, this is like learning from the past, but we don't have to do that because Hebrews says that there's a new Jerusalem. We're all caught up in that now, so we don't all have to jump on a plane to go to this special spring. This now becomes something with a deeper significance. This here is where God is present. We don't need to go to an ark. You know that, don't you? But just in case someone here is thinking, do I have to? Jerusalem's a long way away. Huh? I mean, that's going to cost a little bit of money. No, no, it's here. God's presence is here. And His fountain is here. Come and drink. And it's significant that in Israel, there was one God. It's significant in Israel, there was one source of water. And I don't know about you, but so often I just kind of get myself into a thing where I just try and get my life from other places. Want a bit more money, relationships, material stuff, want to look attractive. Giving up on that. You know, all these different things. We look, don't we? You know, if I'm feeling a bit bad, I'll go shopping. That'll give me a lift. Doesn't work, does it? All my fountains are in You. I get life from You. I get my filling from You. Sometimes, spiritually, I'm at my sink at 1:30 p.m. thinking, I've not had a drink. Sometimes spiritually I'm there, parched, dull, thirsty. And God says, come and drink. Come and drink. And there's something really special about this morning, every time you meet, because actually God's presence is now in a temple that is in Blackburn, which is here. Because you're part of God's temple. The Bible says it's made up of living stones. You're a stone. Do you know that? You're a living stone. And together, you build together for the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He comes and He fills it. So drink together. It's great worshipping together, wasn't it? Great having that exuberance. Great singing and speaking truth. And inviting the Holy Spirit to come and to enjoy His presence. There's something very special about doing that together. He's all you need, whether you know that or not. You might think you need lots of other things. I might think I need lots of other things. I might look at my bank balance and think, oh, I need something here. I might look at my job and think, oh, I need something here. There's lots of situations where you think, oh, no, but He's all we need. In the end, He's all we need. So drink. Well, how do you do that? I could sit down now, couldn't I? Drink. Sound all spiritual. And then half of us would think, well, what is He talking about? Well, we want His presence. I know this is a church where you will regularly ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. That's great. That's drinking. On your own. When you can, spend time with Jesus, asking Him to fill you. Drink. And let's be real about where our fountains are. And sometimes what we need to do is we need to turn from one fountain and go to another. And I know I have to do that, and I still have to keep doing it. I have to return to Jesus when I depend on other things, when I try and get satisfaction from other places, when I try and get refreshing from something else. It's Jesus I need. There's other really great things, of course, but it's Jesus I need. So, you right if I sort of lead us in prayer? Is that right, Kay? So the way we drink is this. We say, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us. So why don't we do that? You can stand if you want. You can sit. You can lie. I find it really helpful to raise my hands. That's something the Bible talks about that we do in God's presence. It also shows a sign of surrender, but it's not something you have to do. I just find it really helpful. It's been a real encouragement for Stephen to say stuff that he did about me, but it's also been a bit of a challenge because I've had to pray that God would give me some words, because that's what He's kind of said I will do. So I'll bring some stuff, but if you feel that God's given you a word, then go and talk to Stephen, and I'm sure he will want to encourage you to bring it. But first off, let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And please, let's not fall into the trap of, well, what does it feel like? Because it feels different to lots of people. It might not feel like anything to you, but the Bible says this: if you ask, you receive. And that's it. So if you're asking, if you're standing, sitting in expectation and saying, God, would you fill me? Then He'll do it. And don't judge by what's going on next to you. He'll come and fill you. So Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Fill us, we pray. Move upon us, we pray. We want to drink deeply of You. We want You to refresh us. So come, please. Come, please. Lord, where we need to, we want to repent of going to other fountains. We want to repent of trying other water that actually doesn't do what You do. We want all our fountains to be in You. We know You're the most important in our lives. We confess that. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Just feel free to talk with Jesus. Just feel free to tell Him how much you love Him. Tell Him where you want to be refreshed. Tell Him what it is that you need. If you feel worship springing up, then worship Him. If you can speak in other languages, if that's a gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, then do that. Let's enjoy His presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I've just got a few things that I feel God's put on my heart for you. One is more to be taken individually, and it's this. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I feel that there are people here, and fear is the word that I feel God's given me, that actually there's a fear of tasting of Jesus. It means a big step. It might mean trusting in someone when you don't want to trust anyone else. It might mean rejection. It might mean, but I could be disappointed. But I believe that God's saying to you, taste and see that the Lord is good. It takes a step to ask Him to come and fill you. I feel like God is saying that He wants you to be a church that live out the phrase, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. I feel like there's a sense of Him wanting to show you more of His goodness, more of a thanksgiving rising up in you guys, more of a knowing His great love, and also showing His great love. And I know you do. Just want to encourage him in that. Is this alright, Stephen, to just bring you? Is that okay? I just feel that there's two other words for you as a church. And the first one is this, that you see, because there's something about that we're not just here to receive this living water, we're to share it. We're to be ones from whom it flows out from. And I just had this sense of you being like a bit of a sparkly flavoured water. That don't despise who you are as a church. Don't look on at other churches and say, well, we're not like that. You've got your own personality as a church. You've got your own flavour. There's a fizziness about you. And just finally, off this subject, I just felt that God was calling you to, the word I feel God gave me was plunder. I think there's things that God is going to deliver into your hands as a church. And I want to pray for that. I want to pray, Lord, that you would come, that you would look on this church favourably. That there would be things that they received that they didn't do the work for. That's what your grace is. There'd be things that are right now being wasted that can be laid claim again for you and used for them. And I pray, Lord, that you would give this church in Blackburn everything it needs for what you called it to. Thank you for all your riches, and we just pray in everything, in resources, in people, in everything. We just say, would you give them what you've called them for? Please, Lord Jesus. And just finally, there was this story about the woman at the well. Was the first time she met Jesus. First time. She never had talked to him before. She was embarrassed. She was shamed. She didn't know if she really should talk to him. And yet that encounter changed her life. And you might be here for the first time, you might have been coming here for a long time, but not yet had that conversation with Jesus. And I want to invite you to. Because just as he sat at that well and gave nothing but love and grace, knowing everything about that woman, he'll do the same for you. And so, Lord, we just want to say, just in the quietness of our hearts, if any of us are sitting here thinking, we want to know more about you. If any of us are thinking, actually, no, we don't need to know much more. There's a whole lifetime of discovering more, but actually, I'm quite convinced I need you. Lord, would you do something now, please? Just if that's you, just, I'm not going to ask you to make a show of that. Just come and talk to Stephen at the end, or a friend of yours, maybe, if you come with someone, but part of that is about turning away from the way you've been living. Part of that is confessing who Jesus is and living for him. So I'm just going to pray, and if that's you, you just bring this to God and then let someone know after. But Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came for me. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you love me, even though you know everything about me. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to live for you. And I confess that you are God. I confess that you are who you say you are. And I want to live for you. So Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I want to live for and with you for the rest of my life. Amen. If that's you, if you've done that, I don't need you to tell me, but it would be good to tell someone else. It would be good to do that. Oh. I was walking away because Stephen was coming.
I know that some of those words resonate.